There is no doubt, it seems to me, that many people are complaining about living a ploddy life. Get up in the morning, get the children to school, get to work, either at home online or at the office. And same old, I'm hearing time and again the concerns of people saying, isn't there more to being a Christian than this ploddy life, which I think is a helpful phrase. And that's been a helpful question to ask, and particularly as we come to this passage. And there is a theological bent, which I want to bring in a moment, which adds weight to the sense of, all I want to do is live my life, and it seems like it's really boring. And at some point, we hope I'll die and get to see Jesus. Seems to be the norm. That's a huge concern for me. As we look at Scripture, as we see what God says in His Word about how we should be living our lives, that should be anything but ploddy lives. And so, in a moment, we're going to open Jude and let's have a word of prayer before we dive in. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who has given Jesus Christ, who gives life to the full, who is the life eternal from God. We ask now that by your word and by your spirit, you would point us to Jesus, that we would see him and know him and be drawn to him, that our lives may be changed, that we may have a different focus day by day. Grant that, O God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The theological bent I mentioned a moment ago says, I'm saved by grace, not by works, all of God, not me, and I think I'm sanctified in the same way. So I don't need to do pretty much anything, and God will slide me uphill all the way home, is kind of the theological question or supposition in people's minds. That's not true. If I can put it a different way, you're saved by grace but sanctified by hard work. And of course, under the hard work and around that is God's grace and the person of the Holy Spirit and all of this which God gives us. And so this passage has and lays out for us the hard work, three things we need to do to live a life that is honest, that is God-focused in a very practical way. And so, if you have your Bibles, Jude chapter 1, it only has one chapter, so we often say Jude verse 20 is where I'm going. And so, let me read and then we'll dive in. The context is there's some come into the church, and Jude, the brother of James, James, the Bishop of Jerusalem, the context is that there had been some that had crept in, and verse 4 shows this, that had come into the church that were saying, guys, this life is all about pleasure. Don't worry about your Christian pursuit. Yes, it's good, but really, the focus of this life is to find enjoyment and seek pleasure in whatever way you can. And if you've got God in the mix, that's okay. And these guys were on the inside in terms of a church, and there was a philosophy that had built up around hedonism that kind of had God on the outside, and it's all about you being a Christian and enjoying this life and making these things God's. That's kind of the focus. Verse 20, though, gives us three things to do to combat a Christian ploddy life. And they go like this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We know this is written to Christians because it's in the Bible. But also, it says, verse 20, but you, beloved, that is, those who are loved by God. And the focus of the entire sentence, with all the rest around it, is you keep yourselves in the love of God. That is, yes, you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and now there's a bunch of things you need to do. Number one, keep yourselves in the love of God. And you're going to say, well, hang on a sec. If it says you beloved, then surely we're loved already. Why would he say keep yourselves in the love of God if we're loved already? Are you saying, or does it imply that there's certain things you can do that take you out of the love of God? Is that what's going on here? I think for me, this passage is commanding us to do certain things that we should know and continue to experience the love of God day by day. That is, there's certain things you need to do and build into your life that move you away from the norm, humdrum, run-of-the-mill lives that so many people have, that have in it, this is what I need to do to experience the love of God day by day because I am beloved. And so this passage, I think, is really helpful for me. I've taken this to heart in the last 3 weeks. But for Christians in general, but you, seeing as you are loved by God, do certain things, and we're going to look at that in a moment, to keep yourselves in the love of God in your experience. That is, day by day, I know and I'm experiencing God's love for me in a very practical and clear way because of certain things I do. So I'm not just saying, okay, it's all grace, and we're just going to leave it up to God. Leave it up to God and see what happens. It's all grace. This plays out for us three things we need to do. And so in this passage, it's one sentence. There are three participles. A participle is an ing word, jumping, swimming, flying, participles. That is, in order to keep yourselves in the love of God, there are three things you need to do. And all of them in this passage end with ing. So number one, but you beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. That is, number one, first thing you need to do is, in order to keep yourselves in the experience of knowing God loves me, and I feel that, such that all of the things around me just support and push me to see the love of God in practical ways. First thing you need to do, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Building yourself up in the faith. Building yourself up in your faith. And that faith described as most holy. First thing you need to do, build yourself up in the faith. Now, you might say, well, what is that? Just recently, our president announced that we are going from level 2 to level 1, which has an implication for churches in terms of no longer just 50 in a venue. Now it's how many can your venue take and keep to 50% of that in terms of bums on seats and so on. Now, here's the question. Are Christians going to come back to church? Is anyone going to come back to church? This command says, number one thing you need to do to keep yourselves in the love of God is build yourself up in your faith. How do you do that? You come to church. You hang out with Christians. You surround yourself with those who help you think and pray and see the glory of God in all of life. And you do that as a norm, not as an exception. That's one of the ways. And there are many others. We'll talk about those some more in a moment. But in application this morning, first thing you need to do, come to church. Go to cell group. Go to youth. Be with those who are Christians that can encourage you. Building yourselves up. Number two would be read the Bible. I think in this lockdown time, I'm concerned that many Christians have just stopped being Christians, it seems. Stop doing the norm, and the encouragement from around us has kind of dissipated, and now it's up to me. And prayer goes, and reading God's word goes, and before you know it, We're Netflixing our lives to death. Build yourself up in your faith. That's the first thing you need to do to keep yourself in the love of God. Number two, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think this means praying in tongues. I don't think it's saying you need to seek out an experience whereby somebody prays for you and you fall over backwards. It's not commanding that. It's contrasting the worldly people, the scoffers, those on the inside of the church that were saying, guys, just live your life. It's all about what you can get in this life. And they described in verse 19 as worldly people devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Contrast, you beloved, keep yourselves in your faith because you are in the faith because you have the Spirit. And Romans 8 says so. Ephesians 6 verse 20, similar phrase. Praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means, as a Christian, with the Holy Spirit on the inside, the person of God building the character of God in you, pray. Pray. And not just first thing when you wake up, and not just when you have your breakfast and taste your first cup of coffee, but as a norm, be speaking to God. Just as you drive, radio station on, and you hear some issue going on, you're praying. You're just saying, God, won't you help that family? Won't you be with our president? Won't you bring justice to those who are seemingly operating without justice? God, won't you build our economy in South Africa? Won't you build your church? Praying. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And I don't think it's a particular type of praying. I think it's because you are a particular type of person, pray. Thirdly, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Waiting. So we have building, and we have praying, and we have waiting. Now, this one I think is particularly interesting. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on a sec. I thought you were a Christian already. I thought you'd already come to faith in Jesus Christ and had already received the mercy of Jesus Christ. That in some curious, remarkable, godly way, Jesus Christ died for your sins and you get away scot-free because of the mercy of Christ. Didn't that happen already? Wasn't that what you asked for when you came to faith, if you came to faith? Didn't you say, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for my sin. May your death on the cross be the payment for my sin, such that the Father looks upon you and you're condemned to death for my sin, and the Father gives me the righteousness of Christ that I don't have, such that I've received mercy already. So what am I commanded to wait for? Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Hang on a sec. I thought I had eternal life. I thought now that I'm a Christian, that's a major part of what I've come to. Eternal life. It's saying not just have you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I think that's implied here, but it's also saying there is a day that is coming just around the corner when you will see Jesus Christ in all his glory. And at that moment, 1 Corinthians 15, in an instant we will be changed and we will be like him when we see him as he is. That's another form of mercy. The mercy of Jesus Christ that makes you no longer day by day sanctified by the Holy Spirit, becoming more like Christ. In that instant, you will be the same as he is in his character because the process of sanctification will be done and you will be glorified. The end of the process of Lord Jesus, help me today. Lord Jesus, help me by your Spirit. Fill me, use me. that'll be over. And we will be with Jesus every single moment of every single non-day moment of that entire eternity. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Yes, you have eternal life, but it's not a patch on what that looks like over there. And therefore, this waiting is expectant. It's looking up and looking forward to the day when you will see Jesus face to face. For most of us, I guess, perhaps, we don't know when Jesus is coming again. For most of us, that will be the slow, difficult process of the aging of our bodies and final death. Or in an accident or something like that, a very quick and shortened period whereby in a few moments or in a few microseconds, your life has ended. For some, it'll be years. For others, just a moment. That process in this life for every believer is known as building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting. But there will be a day, as surely as you're hearing this, and as surely as I am here, and as surely as God is real, when this life will be over. We read the trumpet of the angel will sound, and time will be no more. And this entire system and this entire age and this entire world will be collapsed into nothing. And then the beginning of the new age. The real eternal life. That which is yet to come. Now, if you're not living day by day waiting, you're living plodding. If you're not day by day building yourself, praying and waiting, you're living a plodding Christian life. Yes, it's Christian. Yes, you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, you have times of prayer and seeking God's face. But the norm must be this. Why? Because you are commanded, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Building yourself up in your most holy faith, waiting and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, I want to say in a moment that in application, this is hard. This is a daily process of simply three things. I am building, I am praying, and I am waiting. Those three things been really helpful for me in these last 3 weeks. Lord Jesus, won't you do something in me such that my experience today is keeping in the love of God by doing those three things, by building, by praying, and waiting. Now, I can pray that prayer and not build and not pray and not wait, as opposed to praying that prayer. And now, because this command is laid at our feet, now I've got something to do. And I'm going to build, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to wait. Building is mostly what we do right now. Mostly. We're not building our kingdom. We are building and looking forward to the kingdom of God. Such that I'm thinking in my conversations with people at work, how do I steer this conversation in such a way that it leads to, let me tell you about Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. How are you seeing the time of driving to work? Is it just dead time? Is it listening to the radio or whatever it is you're doing? As opposed to, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or drive, do it all for the glory of God. How do you drive to the glory of God? You have godly conversations with people on the phone. You listen to podcasts that are building you up. You pursue in your dead times and the quiet times a godly building pursuit. But you're also praying. And while you're praying, you're waiting. Friends, you might think, well, that's impossible. I can't do that. I barely battle to get through a day. I mean, just to have my quiet time in the mornings a stretch. And now you're saying there's three things I need to do, building and praying and waiting. You might be really encouraged by the way this letter, just a few verses down, ends. And it's a well-known ending. And it says this: "Now to him," not you, "him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He is the one who is able to keep you and will in that last day, through building and praying and waiting and failure, and building and praying and waiting and failure, and building and praying and waiting, he will be the one who presents you blameless in that last day. You might say, well, if he's going to present me blameless, why do I need to do anything at all? Because, friends, this passage is commanded for each of us to keep ourselves in the experience of knowing God loves me. God calls me beloved. And I need to do certain things to keep myself in the love of God. They're these: building and praying and waiting. Friends, this is work. This is homework. This is lifetime. And it's only three, and there are a bunch more. Now, I know, like you, I've listened to many sermons, and I say, well, I just can't do that. Great sermon, great time of being together with the church, great coffee, but now I just go back to my lifestyle. But God, now to him who is able to keep you. And that's what I'm going to pray for in a moment. Won't you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you that you are able to keep us building and praying and waiting, to keep us in the love of God that you command us to do. And so we thank you for this wonderful symbiosis between your Spirit and us. And we ask you now for all of those who are hearing and watching, for those in the room, oh God, I pray, grant your grace that in this lifetime, day by day, we might have little nudgings and reminders that you are a God who tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God, to build ourselves in our most holy faith, to pray in the Holy Spirit, to wait and keep waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ that leads up to that final, last, glorious, eternal life. We ask you, O God, by your Spirit, to do that in us, because you're God and we're not, because of the way you've ended this passage. Now to him who is able to keep us, to present us blameless. Would you therefore, O God, help me, grant your grace to me, not only right now, but tomorrow morning and the next, until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Saints, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, such that you are there in that last day to know all honor and glory and praise is his alone. God bless you. Amen.